John 17. I want to read verse 1 again as we move forward, and we will try this morning to cover verse 2. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that's the words of Christ, preserved for us by the Spirit of God. True words. And all God's people said, Amen. We began last week looking at this prayer, which I think is theologically magnificent and practically instructive. It is a prayer that I think is meant to be heard by his disciples for several reasons. One being, he's in the midst of comforting these troubled hearts of his disciples in the reality of his absence. And while there are things that are said in this prayer that only Jesus can say, there is great theological truth here in this prayer that we are to embrace as believers, and there is instruction here on how we are to pray and what we are to pray for. I made a point last week to focus on the person of the prayer, and what I wanted you to know, and what I wanted you to acknowledge and see, is that this is not a prayer of a sinner praying to God. This is God praying to God. These are the words of Christ. It is perfection praying to perfection. Therefore, Jesus cannot pray a wrong prayer. Say amen. His prayer cannot contain bad theology, and it cannot contain wrong instruction. And there are no misspoken words in the prayer of Christ. Amen. This is absolute, unblemished perfection speaking that we may hear. And there can be no argument that this is a perfect prayer, and everything in this prayer is true and appropriate. Then we look at the posture of the prayer. As Jesus said these words as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and in doing so, in lifting his eyes to heaven, Jesus shows his dependence on the Father and acknowledges where his help comes from. He is showing forth his communion with the Father, because it is not this crisis that forces Jesus to communicate with his Father. This is his normal posture, constantly and consistently communing with the Father in prayer. And then finally, the posture shows that Jesus was perfectly righteous and could look at the Father without one hint of sin, guilt, and without shame. He was sinless and could look at the Father, his Father, in his eye. And then we looked at the preeminence of the prayer as Jesus prays that the Father would ensure that the eternal plan of glorifying the Son and the Father through Jesus' death on the cross would unfold exactly as it had been decreed in the coming hours. And the hour in which Jesus will bleed and die in our place for salvation had finally come. And we said at the cross, God, Son and Father and Spirit would receive the most glory while they were doing for us the most good. And that's why the gospel is good news. God is most glorified when he is doing for us the most spiritual good. So God's glory is not at our expense. It is for our good that God glorifies himself. So that was all in verse number 1, and today we are going to try to unpack verse number 2, and there are 2 points this morning that I want to share with you as we walk through this second verse. Number 1, I want us to look at the gifts of the Father to the Son. The gifts of the Father to the Son. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, Jesus, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So that's not a hard verse for us to understand. It may be a hard verse for us to receive and to take, but it's not a hard verse for us to understand. There are two things here, two gifts that Jesus says the Father has given to him, the Son. The first gift the Father gives to the Son is the power or the authority over all flesh. The word power here is defined as the right to control or the right to command. It carries with it the idea of authority or absolute power. So the Father has given the Son all power, all authority, all right to control and to command over all flesh. That means over every person. Now, we're not to think of this in a way that some do. We're not to think of this as a superior being giving things to an inferior being. That's not the idea. Father and Son are equal in essence and nature. But instead, we are to think of this according to what scholars term as the economics of the Trinity, which takes in account how each person of the Trinity works in accordance with one another, or what roles each person of the Trinity takes and does. So the Father does something redemptively, the Son does something redemptively, and the Spirit does something redemptively, and they all work in concert and accordance with each other. In other words, each person of the triune Godhead has responsibilities in the redemptive work of God's people. The Father, the Son, the Spirit all have redemptive works that each of them do, and only they can do as they work in perfect harmony to accomplish our salvation. So you're not just saved by Christ, you're saved by the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the triune Godhead working together. Jesus says here that the Father gives to his Son authority over all flesh. Now, there's a mystery here, and I want to try to unpack it a little bit so you may be better able to see it. There is a sense, if you think about things, because Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. He came to being in the flesh at Bethlehem. But Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, has always been. So there is a sense in which Jesus, in his deity, has always had authority over all flesh. He's God. Right? Jesus is God. Therefore, he's always had authority over all flesh in his godliness, in his deity. As God, authority has always been his over everything, including all flesh. But from a human perspective, in the incarnation of God, when God was made flesh in the body of Christ, Jesus, the God-man, has been given all authority over all flesh. So, both in his deity and in his humanity, Jesus is the authority, has absolute control and command over every person that has ever been born. It is authority over the entirety of the human race. Every person in America, every person in Russia, every person in the Ukraine, every person in Europe, in Africa, South America, Canada, every person everywhere, Christ has absolute control and command and authority and power over every person. In other words, there's not one single person whom he does not have absolute power over. The Bible tells us that the Son has authority over all flesh to reveal God to them as he wills. The Son has authority to give eternal life as he wills. Jesus has authority to speak and raise those who are spiritually dead and make them alive. The Son has authority to judge all men, and the Son has authority to rule and reign over all nations. He has all authority over all flesh, and there will be a day when all flesh will be subjected to him. And when that day comes, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to him as Lord and as God. Now, this is our problem that we cannot allow to happen. We will readily acknowledge that Christ has all authority over all creation and all nature. In other words, we would say that Jesus has authority to make water turn into wine. Yes? We would say that Jesus has authority over all sickness and ailments and handicaps and can make them whole. Right? We believe that. Say amen. We believe that Jesus Christ has authority over all demons and all devils, and he can cast them out. We even would believe, I think, that Jesus has the authority over death and can cause dead men, physically dead men, to become alive. But do not miss the point here. Jesus not only has all authority over creation and nature, sicknesses, demons, death, he has authority over all flesh. He has authority over every living being. He has authority over all people. The Bible says this: the hearts of the kings are in his hands, and he can turn them any which way he desires. Say amen. He has authority over all fallen men. He has authority over all angelic beings. And he has authority over those who are lost, and he has authority over those who are saved. Those who are in darkness and those who are in light. He has absolute authority over today. He has authority over those who are sitting here in Lakeview Baptist Church this morning, and he has authority over those who are in government in Washington, D.C. He has absolute authority over every single person who is living today and has lived and will live. Every person ever born on this earth, no matter how powerful they might have become, are all under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. He has authority to raise up kings, and he has authority to put kings down. He has authority to raise up kingdoms, and he has authority to put kingdoms down. There is not one single person who has ever not been under the authority of Jesus Christ. Some maybe have thought they weren't under his authority, but they have found out they were under his authority. Ask King Nebuchadnezzar, and he will tell you how quickly he learned there is a higher authority that we must answer to. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said on the authority of Jesus Christ. It is a rather lengthy quote, but listen carefully. to what Spurgeon said. It's always good to hear Spurgeon because he normally says something really, really good. Quote, "We know that our Lord Jesus Christ has all power given to him in heaven and in earth. Angels and men before him fall, and devils fear and fly. All things, whether animate or inanimate, confess the majesty of him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Our text, however, mentions the most stubborn thing in all of the world, flesh. Jesus has power over all flesh. That willful, wicked, disobedient thing called flesh, Christ knows how to govern. He has power over all men as fallen men, for such the term flesh describes. I understand then that Christ has power over all men to pardon all whom he wills. Christ has this day as mediator power to convince of sin every living soul by his Spirit, if he so wills, and power to bring all men to the footstool of his grace and give them pardon if so it seemed good in his sight. We do not believe that there is any exception to this rule. Christ has power over every man of Adam born to give to him the grace of conviction and the grace of pardon, if so it should please him to do so. He has power also to make those who are not convinced of sin and who are not pardoned subservient to his purpose. He has power to restrain their evil passions from running to an excess of riot. He can use them as he drudges to effect his purposes, even when they proudly rebel against him, so that they, though they boast themselves in their own free will, they shall really be working out his own eternal purpose. He hath a bit often in the mouth of his fiercest enemy, a hook in the jaw of the bloodiest persecutor. Over all flesh he has authority, whether it be crowned with royalty or wrapped in rags, whether it curse with profanity or bow down with reverent adoration. There is not a mortal man from the equator to the poles, or any rank or any language, or bearing any hue upon his skin, who is not subject to this universal power of the Lord Jesus Christ." End quote. Amen. Jesus has been given power or authority over all flesh. He has been given a people out of all flesh. And we've seen this before, right? John has recorded this before. This is not new material. Jesus said in chapter 6 that all that the Father hath given him shall come to him and in no wise be cast out. Say amen. All that the Father gives him, he will lose none of them that and raise them up on the last day. Are you with me? How true this is. How true this is, that Jesus has all power, all authority over all men. Why is that important? It is important. Let's talk about that. The goal of the Father with the Son, number two. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So, he has been given power over all flesh, and he has been given a people, right? He's been given those whom he is to give eternal life. That's what the verse says. He's been given authority over all flesh, and he has been given a bride chosen out of the world. Those have been committed into his saving care so that their salvation is not merely possible, but their salvation is accomplished for them on the cross in the person who has all authority over all flesh, Jesus Christ. It is It is this given authority over all flesh that enables Jesus Christ to save you. Say amen. And to save His people. But look at the goal. To all those given to the Son will give all of them eternal life. Do you see that? He has given Him all power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. To all of those that the Father has given Him, He gives them eternal life. All of those who are saved by the grace of God are known by the Father and they are known by the Son. This is not just a glob of unknown people. They are a people that are known to the Father, given to the Son, that He may know them and then give to them eternal life by His sacrifice on the cross. Are you hearing me? The Lord knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. The Bible says He calls all of His sheep by their name. It's not an unknown people. It's a people that He distinctly and intimately knows. And He has authority over them, say amen. He has authority given to Him over all people. But we know all people are not going to be saved, right? I wish they were. But we know they're not. Hell will be full of those who have rejected Christ. Say amen. Hell will be full of those who refuse to bow under His authority. But there will be a people who believe. There will be a people who will come and they will follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the exercising or the not exercising of this authority over Jesus Christ is all for the purpose of giving eternal life to all of those who are given to Him. That's good news. That's the best news I could give you this morning. Because there is not a devil, there is not a king, there is not a court, there is not a ruler, there is not a nation, there is not one thing or anyone who can come between you and receiving eternal life if you've been given to Him by the Father. He has authority over all things. And in that authority, He can remove and move all things so that He may give to you eternal life. There is nothing outside of that authority. Nothing. Say amen. We like to say He has authority over all things except this. He has authority over all things, including all things. There are no exceptions. So, the promise that God gives of eternal life is backed by the authority, the power, and the ability of God to give eternal life. Say amen. If I made you a promise of $1 million, you got every reason to doubt that's ever going to happen. Why is that? Because I don't have the power or ability to give you $1 million. But when Jesus Christ promises you eternal life, it is backed by the authority, power, and the ability of God to give it to you. It is not some unrealistic promise. It is backed by the authority and power given to Jesus Christ by the Father so that He may provide eternal life to all those that the Father has given to Him. Now understand that Jesus Christ has been given authority over all flesh so that He might secure the salvation for all of those who will believe in Him. Say amen. The reason God gave His Son power over all flesh is so that you might be saved. Say amen. In other words, the authority given to Jesus Christ over all flesh is to be used to give eternal life to those whom the Father has given to him. Every single one of those given to him by the Father will be given eternal life. That's what the verse says. Which means that Jesus doesn't just go do his best, but fails to accomplish what he has been sent to do. That's not true. The Bible says Jesus Christ will lose how many of those given to him? None. He will lose none of those given to him. And Jesus will not go to the cross and do his best. He will not fail in accomplishing the salvation for his bride. He will do the work that he is sent to do. The Son will do what the Father has sent him to do. He will not fail in doing what the Father has sent him to do. He will accomplish everything that the Father has sent him to do. So let me ask you two questions. Are you listening? Question number one. How many people will be in hell who deserve to be there? How many people in hell will deserve to be there? All of them. Every single one of them. Question number two. How many people in heaven deserve to be there? None of them. None of them. Every person who will wind up in hell deserves to be there. And every person that winds up in heaven doesn't deserve to be there. Are you listening? The last thing that you ever want God to be is fair. Say amen. Because if you deserve to be there, then for God to be fair, that's where you'll be. Say amen. Isn't the most unfairest thing is that those who don't deserve to be in heaven are there? Are you with me? The last thing you want is for God to be fair. You want God to be merciful. You want God to be compassionate. You want God to have pity on lost sinners like us. You want God to extend grace, not justice. The last thing you want is for God to be fair. Because if God were to be fair, we'd all wind up in hell. I want God to be gracious and merciful and compassionate and pitiful toward a lost sinner like me. In the end, we pray that God would give us who are undeserving grace to be in heaven one day with him. So, eternal security is not in your doing right and not doing wrong. Do not ever think of perseverance of the saints or eternal security as your doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing to stay in some sort of right relationship with God. Your security is not in your doing right or not doing wrong. Your security is not in a prayer that you have prayed or an aisle that you have walked or a date that you have written in your Bible. You cannot say, like most people in Pickens County will say, well, I prayed a prayer. That's how I know I'm saved. Or I walked an aisle. That's how I know that I'm saved. I've got it written in my Bible, the date that I came forward during vacation Bible school. That's not any ground for security. Your security is in the fact that all those whom the Father has given to Christ will be given eternal life. And if you have trusted in and believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Lord and Savior, then you were a part of that specific gift and goal of the Father. Now, I was thinking this week There's a famous neon sign. You have probably seen it. It's high upon a building. It has two words. It's in neon, red neon. It simply says, Jesus saves. Are y'all familiar with that famous sign? It's in, I think it's in Los Angeles, California. It's now on the side of what is the Ace Hotel in Los Angeles, California. Simply says, Jesus saves. It's a true sign. It doesn't say Jesus tries to save. It doesn't say Jesus attempts to save. It says Jesus saves. Say amen. Your security, your eternal security does not rest on your decision. It rests on His decision, who decided to give you as a love gift to His Son so that Jesus would save you. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ by faith, you are secure in Christ. And you are eternally secure in Christ, who will not and cannot fail to save those who were given to Him. So here's the question. If that is true, and it is, then what do we do in response to that truth as those who have been saved? What do? We thank Him. Say amen. Can there be any end this side of glory of our thankfulness to what He has done for us? Doing what we cannot do. We thank Him, we praise Him, we glorify Him, we serve Him. We rest in Him. We rest in Him. The greatest thing for restless human beings who are always trying to work their way, gain some acceptance, merit some favor. Now, the greatest thing is just to lay your head down and rest in what He has done. Amen? That's your security. Not in what you have done, but what in God has done. In and through the person of Jesus Christ. So I think we ought to be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Today ought to be a day of praise. Say amen. Because God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. That if God were to be just, you would be in hell today. But you are promised of salvation. You are given the gift of eternal life. You have the promise of a home in heaven. Not because of what you are or what you've done, but because what the Father and the Son and the Spirit have done for you. We ought to be the most praising people, the most glorifying people of God on the face of the earth. We ought to serve Him with gladness this morning because of what He's done. And He's done it for every single one of us who have believed in Him. Say amen. It is Jesus Christ who has gone to the cross, who has been given all power over all flesh, so that He should give to as many as the Father has given Him eternal life. Say amen. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. It is true. We are so glad that it is true. We are glad that You have been given all power over all flesh so that You may cause resistant, depraved, hard-hearted flesh to see the truth of who we are and who You are and give us eternal life because we have been given to You by the Father. Those things are hard for us to understand, hard for us to wrap our mind around these truths, but You have said it in Your prayer. You have revealed it in Your word, so we know that it is true. And whether we can understand it or whether we can fully explain it, that doesn't matter. We know that it is true. And we are grateful this morning. We are praising you this morning. We are glorifying you this morning because what we could not do, what over thousands of years men failed to do, you have done for us in the work, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen.